As you're being seated, take your Bibles, please. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2.
Okay, how many of you is your Bible starting to fall open to 1 Peter on its own? Your phone doesn't. Oh, well. Okay, we are continuing to look at 1 Peter, and I continue to maintain that the theme of 1 Peter is holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world. And we're going to continue to see that theme developed until I convince you. Let's bow again for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the reminder. Not only did Jesus do something incredible for us on the cross and in his resurrection, but not only is he going to do something fantastic for us when he comes to take us home, but right now, every day, every moment, he is interceding for us. He is keeping us. He is preserving us. He is strengthening us. He is answering our prayers. He's helping us resist temptation. Father, thank you so much for the present ministry of our Lord Jesus. Guide and direct us now as we look into your word. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We finally finished verses 4 through 10. So we are going to be looking today and next Sunday at 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 and 12. And since this is new, I'm going to ask you, it's only two screens, two verses. I'm going to ask you if you would stand with me. Let's read this passage in unison just so it's before all of our minds. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Thank you. Please be seated. I mentioned that a lot of New Testament epistles can be divided into two parts. There's a theological, doctrinal part, and then there's a practical application part. And I suggested to you, or I'm suggesting to you now, that I would divide this book right at this point. I would have put the chapter break between verses 10 and 11, but they weren't asking my opinion. Okay? Because 1 Peter chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 10, Peter's giving us the theological foundation, the theological and general background for what's going to follow. Much as the Apostle Paul does in the book of Romans in chapters 1 through 11. And in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. I believe we're at that point in 1 Peter. In Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul establishes the doctrine of our salvation by grace through faith. And in chapter 4, therefore I urge you, I the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So there's a theological section. Not that there haven't been practical things in that theological section, but it's largely theological. And then after that point, he becomes largely practical, based on that theological basis and foundation. And so I'm suggesting that at chapter 2, verse 11, we are now entering the practical applications to their lives and ours. Okay? Now, I'm going to suggest you not try to write down, but I'm going to give you just an overview of where we're going in the next months. Okay? Now look, I'm trying to be honest with you. Okay? Okay. Our relationship to the world in general, verses 11 and 12, we're going to talk about that today and tomorrow. Secondly, our relationship to human government, verses 13 through 17. Our relationship to those in authority over us, such as employers, masters, use it in that context. Chapter 2, verse 18 through 25. Our relationships in marriage. Okay, that's when I really get off meddling. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Interpersonal relationships in general, chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Relationship to persecutors. What do we do about people who are abusing us and persecuting us? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Stay tuned. Our response to suffering. Our response to suffering. Maybe you are aware of the book and the movie The Shack. I think there are some significant theological problems with the book and the movie. However, I believe the reason it has resonated with so many people is because it addresses that very issue of suffering. Why do we suffer in this life? And why doesn't God do something about it? He can, He could, He doesn't. Why? Well, Peter addresses that. Our relationship with spiritual leaders, chapter 5. Final instructions, chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. And in closing, greetings. So, with that kind of an overview then, Peter says, I urge you as aliens. Alien. I thought, well, there's a lot of talk about that these days, mostly illegal aliens. You know, trying to be relevant here. But I thought, what is that? What do we mean by that concept of alien? So I went to that great source of theological truth, Merriam-Webster Dictionary. And the first definition Merriam-Webster gives for an alien is belonging or relating to another person, place, or thing. Strange, like an alien environment. Okay? If you were up on Venus, that would be an alien environment to us. It doesn't have what we need to live on. Okay? Or the second definition they gave was relating, belonging, or owing allegiance to another country or government. And that's the way we're using it today. Aliens, you know, illegal aliens and alien invasion and belonging or owing allegiance to another country or government. Then it was a different use of the term alien, just as an adjective, differing in nature or character, typically to the point of incompatibility. An alien thing is not just a little different, it's a lot different. It doesn't mix. Okay? That's the idea of this. Differing in nature or character, typically to the point of incompatibility. And I put part of that in bold. The bold is mine in both of those. Because I think that's the way Peter is using the concept of alien. Differing in nature or character. So we're going to have a little variation on our holy and hope-filled living. I'm going to suggest that in this paragraph we're looking at holy and hope-filled alien living in a hostile world. Do you realize you're an alien? Maybe you thought you were, you know, home-born native. I'd mentioned before how whenever we go to visit Don or Nathan when we're in France and Germany, I never feel completely at ease. I can never really completely relax because I realize I don't belong there. I realize I'm a foreigner. I'm an alien there. And it feels so good when we get back home and we land here in the United States because now we're home. We're not aliens anymore. I believe that there is a very significant aspect to this concept of alienhood that we need to embrace. That we need to embrace. And Peter does. And Paul does. We'll look at that. So, holy and hope-filled alien living. Let's start through the passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Peter begins by addressing them as beloved. Beloved. People who are to live as aliens, Peter addresses them as beloved. Now, I don't know if that strikes you as at all significant. I mentioned that I believe we're at the same place in 1 Peter that we would be in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Okay? So Paul addresses them as brethren there. Peter here addresses them as beloved. Even though he may not personally know many of these people. But I think Peter is mindful of this concept of them being aliens. Because when you're an alien, you don't fit. You're out of character with everybody else. You feel unaccepted. You feel strange. And I believe Peter's trying to counter that. Because to the outside world, we are aliens. To the world around us, we are aliens. But beloved, here's where we should feel comfortable. Here's where we should feel at home. Because here we're among our own kind of people. It should feel different being here in the church with your brothers and sisters. It should feel different than when you're out in the world among those other people and you are an alien to them. Feel different. Because here we're family. Here we belong. I don't think that was an accident. I don't think that was just a random choice of words. I think Peter is doing that very deliberately. In contrast to our alienation from the rest of the world, there is a small group to whom we are beloved. And that's all y'all. And we should experience that. So the people who are to live as aliens, Peter says they're beloved. Secondly, we see the call to live as aliens. I urge you. It's interesting, I mentioned a parallel between this and Romans chapter 12. This is exactly the same word Paul uses in Romans 12. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I urge you, therefore, based on what I have taught you in Romans chapters 1 through 11, now here's how I want you to live it out, chapters 12 through 16. First Peter says, beloved, I urge you, because of what I've taught you in chapter 1 and through chapter 2, verse 10, here's how I want you to live it out. Live out what? Well, what did he just say? Verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Verse 10, for you were once not a people, but now you're the people of God. You would not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy. Therefore, beloved, I urge you. You see that those theological truths that Peter had talked about back in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, talking about that we are living stones being built into a holy priesthood for a holy temple. And then talking about the fact that we're a holy race, a holy nation, a chosen people, people for God's own possession. Beloved, that theological, doctrinal stuff ought to make a difference in the way we live our lives. He says, I urge you, because of who you are, it ought to make a difference in the way you live. Because of who you are. So I'm suggesting there's a break between verse 10 and verse 11, but it's a break in transition, but it's based on what he said back in chapter 1, verse 1 through 2:10. It's based on that. There's a logical conclusion that he's drawing here, a logical inference. Based on who you are, this is how you ought to live. And so he gives a couple of descriptive titles of aliens. And the first one, obviously, is the word alien. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. The word alien is a compound word. I don't know if you care about this stuff or not, but you humor me. You take the word house, okay? That's the root, the word house. And then there's a Greek preposition that means that is would be pronounced para. We get our English word parallel from it, okay? Two things are parallel, they are right next to each other. So you take that para and you tack it on the front of a house, okay? So an alien is not somebody who lives in the house, he's somebody who lives next to the house, outside the house. Alien. Ain't family. Ain't family. Look back to chapter 1, verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. He is our Father. We belong in His house. But in relationship to other people, in relationship to the world out there, we're aliens. We don't belong in their house because we belong to the Father's house. Aliens. Second word he uses is the word strangers. I urge you as aliens and strangers. And this word implies something temporary. That we're not going to stay here. Go back to chapter 1. Verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens. That's this word. Reside as aliens. They're not permanent dwellers. We are sojourners. We're camped out here, but this ain't home. We're camped out here, but this isn't home. Now, what's interesting, those words, aliens and strangers, stick your bulletin in here. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Start with me in verse 11. Ephesians 2:11. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time. Okay? Don't miss that time significance. What tense is that? Past tense. You were at that time, some previous time he's talking about this. Separate from Christ. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Wow. Having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, I love these two words. But now. This is what you were. You were without God and without hope in the world. If that doesn't make you shudder, if that doesn't raise the hair on the back of your neck, you're not listening. What a hopeless, helpless, lost condition. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Skip on down, verse 19. So then, you are no longer, here's our two words, strangers and aliens. Those are the same two words Peter used in 1 Peter 2:11. Now you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Wait a minute, I'm confused. Peter says we are strangers and aliens. Paul says you're not strangers and aliens. There's a difference in perspective that is vital. Peter is talking about perspective from earth. We are strangers and aliens here on earth. We should conclude the service singing, His world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Okay? You sing that going home. That's an order. Okay? From the perspective of earth, we're aliens and strangers. Oh, but there's another perspective. From the perspective of heaven, we are no longer aliens and strangers. We used to be. We used to be aliens and strangers from heaven's perspective because we were at home here. We belonged here then. We were without God and without hope in the world. From heaven's perspective, we're no longer aliens and strangers in heaven, because now we belong. We have a new home and a new identity. When I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I didn't change looks a bit, but I changed my identity. I became a new creature in Christ. The Dave Coomer that was died and was immediately raised again, and it happened in such a split second that anybody watching couldn't have seen it, but it happened nevertheless. And I was raised a new creature in Christ. We have a new home and a new identity. So that now we're aliens and strangers on earth where we used to belong. And now we're no longer aliens and strangers in heaven, because that is where we belong. Two different perspectives. We have to keep them straight. Aliens and strangers. Peter says, I urge you as aliens and strangers. What does that look like? Peter says, I urge you as aliens and strangers. Okay? I need some help here, Peter. Well, we're going to get some help. We're going to look at some examples of alien and stranger living from other people. We're going to come back to 1 Peter, but I want us to see some real live examples of what this alien and stranger's living looks like. Let me suggest to you, first of all, aliens and strangers live their lives deliberately. They live their lives deliberately. When we're in Germany and France, I am more careful about what I do. I can be relaxed when I'm here, and I can, you know, be myself and, you know, be goofy, and I don't have to worry about offending anybody, you know, that I'm going to do something that's culturally unacceptable. There, man, I'm on my best behavior. You wouldn't recognize me. Okay. There, I'm concerned because I don't want to do something offensive. I don't even know what their cultural rules are, but I probably have broken some. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Why? Because we're aliens and strangers down here. We don't belong. Because the way we live our lives, God says, is supposed to be a testimony to people that they might want what we've got, that they would see the difference between them and us. And they would want what we've got. When you're living as an alien, be more careful how you live. Do we recognize the responsibility that we have living as aliens and strangers here to be witnesses and ambassadors for Jesus Christ? Do we recognize that? Does that affect the way we go to work? The way we drive on the highway? We're aliens and strangers down here. We ought to be being extra careful about how we live, how we walk. Because we don't belong here, but we are ambassadors for where we do belong. We're ambassadors for heaven. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Aliens live their lives deliberately. Go with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we have this fascinating story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. The scene starts at midday, and the disciples have gone into the city to, into the town to buy some lunch. Jesus is hanging out by the well outside of the city, and middle of the day, this woman comes out to draw water. That's an unusual time. Usually the ladies would make it kind of a social gathering. They would walk out together with their water pots on their heads, and they would get the water and walk back together. And it was kind of a social time. You know, it was a, you know, coffee hour, so to speak. This lady's coming out at high noon, probably because she didn't really feel very welcomed among the other ladies. We get into this situation where she's had five men in her life, and a sixth one she's living with is not even married to. After her encounter with Jesus, she goes into town and says, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did." And you can imagine that the men in the town thought, "Wow, that must have been a long talk." Because they knew she had done a lot. Verse 30, they went out to the city and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" I hear them muttering among themselves. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." The disciples didn't understand that. When he said, I have food to eat that you don't know about, they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. He was living so counterculturally, he was living so completely for the will of God, his Father, that even his disciples didn't understand why he did some of the things that he did. And you know what? If you're going to live as an alien and stranger, you can expect to be misunderstood. You can expect to be misunderstood because the people around you aren't going to get it. I can remember when I was in college, one of my roommates needed some money to go home for Christmas. December, semester break, he wanted to go home and see his family. And I had already bought my plane ticket and had a little money left over, so I loaned him the money that he needed to buy his plane ticket so he could get home. He said, "When I get home, my folks will give me the money. When we come back in January after semester break, I'll pay you back." Got home. Happened to casually mention this to my mother. Mom's not a believer at that time. She said, "I can't believe how stupid you are. You can kiss that money goodbye. You will never see that money again. You just got taken. You are so stupid." Well, this particular roommate of mine, when after my sophomore year, they built new dorms. And they built dorms with six-man suites. So there were six guys. We each had our own private bedroom study room, and then we shared a common living room and bath, shower, all that. It was really a nice setup. But we deliberately made sure that we put three believers in a suite. We had one suite of believers in each of the new buildings so that we could have a dormitory Bible study in that suite, because we had a majority of the members of that suite that were believers. So we could have a dorm Bible study. We did this deliberately. We paired up, you know, we got guys that got along fairly well with each other. And so this roommate that I'm talking about was one of the believers. I didn't have any question that he was going to pay me back the money. To my mother, however, I had just thrown that money away, might as well have flushed it down the toilet, and she said as much. And that just proved how stupid I was. You're going to live for the Lord. You're going to make decisions that are going to seem stupid to other people. Possibly be, as you came in or before you leave this morning, you're going to drop money in the offering box. If you talk to people out in the world, I can remember when I was working at Safeway. They were having a big campaign for United Way or something. And they were trying to get everybody to do payroll deductions. And I said, "Well, no, I'm not going to do a payroll deduction for United Way. I already give fairly substantially to my church." You'd have thought I had said that I, you know, stupid. I said, that's ridiculous. Why do you give money to that church? Churches are just out after your money anyway. They've got plenty of money. That was their experience. If you're going to live for the Lord as an alien in the world, you're going to be misunderstood because you're going to make decisions that won't make sense to them. Expect it. Embrace it. Because that means you're doing something right. If the decisions that you make make good sense to the world out there all the time, you're probably not living very well for the Lord. Aliens are frequently misunderstood. Go with me to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. This is Stephen's sermon just before he gets stoned to death. Maybe there's a lesson in that, even by itself. Acts chapter 7, verse 6. But God spoke to this effect that, talking about God speaking to Abraham in Genesis 15, his descendants would be aliens, there's our word, in a foreign land, talking about Egypt, and that they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. Well, this is talking obviously about the nation of Israel when they went down into Egypt and Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph and he, you know, put the Jews in slavery and had them, you know, doing his building. I'm taking the principle out of this that aliens are often mistreated and abused. And I believe that's still true. I believe part of the reason, not all, but part of the reason why we as Christians here in America don't suffer more persecution than we do, part of the reason is because we're not living as aliens. We're conforming. We're not making decisions that the world doesn't understand. We're making decisions just like they did. We're striving after more, bigger, better. We're trying to get, you know, keeping up with the Joneses. And if we can't keep up with the Joneses, we want to be the Joneses. Let everybody else keep up with us. That's not living as an alien. But if we do live as an alien, people won't understand. They won't get it. That'll be persecution. Go to Philippians chapter 3 with me. Philippians chapter 3. Aliens are constantly longing for their true home. Paul, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Our citizenship is in heaven, so we're aliens down here. That's the concept. But what should we be doing? Eagerly looking for a Savior. Eagerly looking for Jesus to come for us. Longing for Jesus to take us out of this world where we're aliens and take us home where we belong. Home where we belong. Doesn't that sound good? When Jesus takes us home, to present us to His Father without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He will present the church to His Father in all her glory, and we will finally, finally be home. What a day that will be. What a day. Go to Hebrews with me. Hebrews chapter 11. You might recognize Hebrews 11 as a chapter of the heroes of faith. Time after time after time, a verse starts by faith, and then it gives an example of someone living by faith. We're going to start in verse 8. Aliens are not completely satisfied where they are. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lives as an alien in the land of promise. Wait a minute. He lived as an alien in land. I thought the promised land was where he belonged. Oh, no, no. That was just the earthly perspective. The writer of Hebrews has a heavenly perspective. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. This was the land God promised to him. God told him, Abraham, every place where the sole of your foot touches, I have given it to you. This was to be his earthly home. But it wasn't his home. It was just his earthly home. What do you mean, Dave? Your double talk is that. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Even when Abraham got to the promised land, he wasn't satisfied with that. He wasn't comfortable with that. He wasn't home. That was just a temporary place. Even Abraham, dwelling in the promised land, was looking for something better, something more permanent. Not completely satisfied. How happy are you here on earth? How comfortable are you? Hey, well, I'm pretty comfortable. I've got a good job, and 401k is doing well. I'm watching the stock market, and you know, I'm getting along with my wife this week. How comfortable are you here? We shouldn't be that comfortable. I know Philippians chapter 4, Paul talks about the importance of contentment. And there is a sense in which we should be content with the things God has given us here. But there's also a sense in which we shouldn't be too content here on earth, because this ain't home. This is not where we belong. This is not where we are designed for. Maybe you've heard that saying quoted, attributed to C.S. Lewis. If you find longings in your heart which nothing on earth seems to satisfy, maybe it's because you were designed for a different world. We shouldn't be that comfortable here, because we're designed for a different place. We're designed for a heavenly home. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And Revelation ends, even so, come Lord Jesus. But do we have that kind of a prayerful anticipation of his coming? Or do we think, Jesus, it'd be great if you just hold off for a while. I'd really like to enjoy my retirement for a bit. That is so short-sighted. Heaven is going to be so much better than the best retirement here on earth. We should be longing. Aliens are not completely satisfied with where they are. One more line in this slide. Skip on down, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Remember, he was raised in Pharaoh's palace. He was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Yeah, I mean, you've all seen the movie, right? Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He had a heavenly perspective, and that affected the decisions that he made here on earth. He chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Why? Because his eyes were looking on his home, his real home, his true home. and the reward that was waiting for him there. You see, Moses was living as an alien. Abraham was living as an alien. Paul was living as an alien. Jesus was living as an alien. How about us? If somebody watched us, if somebody followed us around, if somebody kept track of the decisions that we made, would they say, wow, he's making decisions like a foreigner. He's not making decisions like somebody who belongs here. Or would they say, oh yeah, he's just fitting right in. Beloved, Christians have always been countercultural. We're not intended to fit in. We're not intended to fit in. We are aliens and strangers down here, and we ought to live like it. We ought to live like it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the instruction that you give us. Thank you, Father, for the basis for these instructions about alien living, the fact that you have made us a holy nation, a chosen people, a people for your own possession. That's why we're aliens down here. Because you've chosen us and we now belong to you. Thank you, Father. I pray that these truths will radically transform our lives to the glory of Christ. And I ask it in His precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.